there was just a presence of the Lord and something special about it. We had the missionaries from Siberia, the Fontenots. We had Sister Ollie here with us from Mexico. And we had a couple who were going to Bosnia yesterday to teach the Bible. I thought, what a privilege it is to know these people. And I know these people. And there's not going to be a bunch of foolishness. There's never been any foolishness in Mexico. Ollie's been down there 36 years without any reproach or any disgrace or any begging, no conniving, no manipulation. Just being there. And God has met the need. In her financial report at the board meeting, which she came here to do, she had met the needs of the work there for around $200,000 last year. Now, you go to feeding 100 people three times a day, shoes, clothing, school supplies, medicines, transportation, fuel, electricity. Sometimes that's $3,000 a month. You start taking care of all of those things, and you can come out like that. You know the Lord's in it, don't you?
And those people she feeds outside.
Yes, yes. In the village, the church is out, and their families receive help. It's the most dynamic work. Who was the fellow used to do the Spanish for Jimmy Swaggart? What was his name?
Black.
What?
Black.
Yeah, Stanley Black said it was the best mission work he'd ever seen, and he'd been in all the Spanish-speaking nations in the world to watch missions. And I'm just glad that we're a part of it. And if you give, we thank you. And if you don't give, we're still glad you're here. You know, some people have a real bad attitude about giving, about missions. That's the truth. And I'll then tell you right now, if it weren't for the offerings that I received for her, there'd be no point for me to be here. Really. I could go to work somewhere else and make some money for myself. But that is a call on my life, and I trust that it's a call on your life, because it is really a wonderful ministry. The Fontenots have this church behind them, but they don't give them, and it's not enough to meet all of their needs. So we're privileged when they're here to help them, but they do have an underwriter in their work. And I don't know about this couple going to Bosnia, but isn't that exciting to be able to go to Bosnia? Allie and I talked about going to Albania many years ago, and she couldn't get away, and I was just going to help her. But it's just wonderful to be a part of getting this gospel out. And he who stays by the stuff, that is, they people who stay and give and pray, are as important a part of it as those who send by giving finances. It takes all of us. We're all a part of a team. But we want you to remember and pray all the missionaries that you know. The Fontenots missed their connecting flight in Chicago because of weather conditions, but they were supposed to get out of there tomorrow, was it, Ned?
They're trying to get out.
Yeah. It's very complicated when you fly that far and you miss a connection. It throws it off. We're glad that you're here. Who's here today for the first time? Tell us your name. And Margaret Wilson. Okay. Pardon me, I didn't hear you. All right. And the other lady? Did you? I thought you were familiar. We're glad you're here. Okay. We're glad everybody's here. Most of all, we're glad that the Word of God's here, aren't we?
Amen.
Next week, now listen to me real carefully. Next week, next Tuesday, will be the last meeting we'll have until September. And we're going to have lunch like we had before when Coco gave her testimony. Just bring something. Didn't we have a good time before? Nobody went away hungry, did you? Just bring something. Bring a brown bag or whatever you want. And Oreen and I are going to bring some extra, so if you don't bring enough, I guarantee you won't go away hungry. And if anyone you know who's not here, you might pass that word on to them. And we'll just finish up the book of Ephesians and have a little time of fellowship together next Tuesday, which is, I believe, the 25th, isn't it, of May. Let's look in our Bibles then. We're glad Brenda's with us this morning. We're glad all of you here. Appreciate you coming. I know you have to stop a busy schedule and fight this awful traffic, and it's a real problem to fight the traffic. We're glad Sister Shirley Thomas is back. Brother Max has pastored here many years and have wonderful memories of that. Glad to see Sister Perdue here this morning. Everybody, thank God. Open your Bibles again to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's do one more thing. While you're opening your Bible, I want you to sing with me. I sing so beautifully. I know you want to join with me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Maggie. Happy birthday to you. Little bird told us. We're glad you're here. Thank God for Maggie. She's a sweet spirit. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, we have been talking about this whole armor of God. There's not any verses in all the Bible that would equal verses 10 through 19. They're all good. But there's nothing in the Bible that gives such complete instruction for Christian victory. And I want to say to you as clearly as I can that this is the recipe. There is no other way. You will not do it any other way except by the way Paul sets it down here for us to always look at. And looking at the armor, we're not going to go back too much over that, but the reason why we put it on in verse 11 is so that we can stand. If you don't stand, you'll fall. And if you don't fall, you'll stumble. And if you stumble, you may get back up, but you may go on and fall. See, that's all, it depends on the individual. But the armor of God will enable you to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil, who is our enemy. He's the one that we struggle against. And because we struggle against him, Paul says, take up the full armor of God, that you may resist in the day of evil. Having done everything, then you stand firm. There's some things you can do, and when you've done them, then you can stand, because that's all you can do. But what is listed here in all you can do is plenty to keep you busy as a Christian. There'll be no lack. There'll be no time for you to take a vacation from being a Christian. You'll always be busy if you keep these directions. And in this armor, we have truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. I'm leaving out one somewhere. Faith. They're right. Faith. Thank you. Truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, the helmet of salvation. That will cover all of your being, really. You will put on the breastplate of righteousness. You'll have a right spirit. You'll have the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is to say that you prepare your feet, you prepare your journey, you prepare your travel experience with the gospel of peace, so that wherever you go, that's what you're going to speak. You will go being a peacemaker. You will not go being a troublemaker. You will go being a peacemaker on your feet. And then as your shield, you will have faith. You know, it's interesting to see these things, and the more you look at them, the more you see. But the shield is the only part of this that's movable and turnable. Your breastplate's inside you. You can't move that. Think about that now for a minute. Your feet are on your feet. Nobody else can use them. You've got to keep those feet. You've got a shield of faith. That's yours. It guards you. You have the helmet of salvation. But the shield is on a kind of a little stem. Have you ever seen an old-fashioned shield? There's a little handle there, see, that you handle it with. And you can turn that shield of faith in any direction you need. Are you hearing me?
Yes. Yeah.
See, it is movable. And then, after that, the helmet of salvation, that is your mindset. What's in your head and on your head is salvation. And with all of that, we have the one weapon that we've been talking about, and we'll talk about it some more this morning and get through probably these last verses. We resist the enemy and defeat all the forces of evil with the Word of God. And it doesn't make any difference how fine your armor is if you don't have a weapon. You don't have anything to fight with. And another thing about this weapon, you've got to have it. You can't borrow it.
That's
You can't use somebody else's because they need it. And if they've got their head on right, they're not going to turn loose of it because they know the battle that they're in. You have to have your own sword, and you have to keep it sharp. It's sharper. God's word sharper than a two-edged sword. And the reason how you can let it get dull is by neglecting it, failing to assemble yourselves together, as the Bible tells us to, failing to pray and practice hospitality and love and grace for others. You see, we can get lukewarm. We can get lukewarm. The verses in the Bible that are Mark 3:16 are a wonderful message. They start in the beginning in Genesis. And then in Ecclesiastes it says there's evil and iniquity on every hand. Malachi 3:16 says God's got a people. He's got a book of remembrances, and he writes it down every time we meet together in his name. So he has a remnant. Though Satan entered and sin became prominent, God has a remnant of people. And then John 3:16 and on through the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Timothy 3:16 and several places carry out the story of this great salvation. But the last one is Revelation 3:16, where Jesus warns about becoming lukewarm. You look at me like you don't believe. Well, you check them out. It's there. Becoming lukewarm. And that which is lukewarm is nauseous, is nauseating. It makes Jesus want to vomit. And the New King James Bible has that word vomit, doesn't it? The old King James says, spew you out of his mouth. So don't become lukewarm. You see, we have to keep this word, keep our weapon available and keep it sharpened. I don't know whether I told you this before, but I said it somewhere recently, but it won't hurt to repeat it. Before Jesus preached a sermon, I think we maybe said this Sunday morning, I don't remember. Before Jesus preached a sermon, before he preached the Sermon on the Mount, which was his first sermon, he defeated the devil with the word of God. That's very, very significant. The devil tempted him to jump off the building. He said, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. He tempted him to turn stones into bread. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, Deuronomy 6:13, where Jesus found a place where it's written. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any book in the Old Testament. It's full. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. So what Jesus did, and he did it for us, was to demonstrate the power of the Word of God over the forces of evil. Now, does anybody have a question about that? Every once in a while, somebody, you know, it's so funny. If you're in any kind of ministry, you just better get you a hide made out of alligator skin, because you're going to have people talking behind your back, finding fault, criticizing, and it'll usually get back to you. And that's your test. That's your test, as to see whether or not you have the qualities of perseverance and patience, or whether you're going to take up the offense and ruin your own life. But if you have a question about anything like this that you really don't understand, I'd rather you'd ask me now or after class than to go away and say, I don't agree with it. I ain't going back. God ain't like that. I'm going to tell you something. It's a test for me, but it is also a defeat for that person. Because when you deprive yourself of Bible study, it's not my loss, it's your loss. Isn't it?
Yes.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
But you see, the thing about everybody agreeing, I don't have all the answers. And you don't either. Dr. Kakadiak doesn't. That's Clarence Matheny's word, Dr. Kakadiak. Remember Matheny?
Yes.
Nobody has all the answers. And if I can't show you in the Word, well, then I'll have to agree that you're right. But I believe that you can see in the Word of God, you see, that you can't be always taking offense, and you can't always tell it to please everybody.
Amen.
You just can't do that. That's not what it's all about. But don't disagree with what the Bible says about the Word of God, because it is the most powerful tool. The only weapon that you need is the Word of God. Psalm 119 is one of the most enriching Bible studies that you will ever get into. It takes months to do it here, but I did it in Mexico in 20 hours and didn't skip a verse or miss a thought. Just keeping right at it, 4 hours a day. But that you need to read that. You need to understand what Psalm 119 says about the Word of God.
Yes.
The 176 verses and 171 of them mention the Word of God. And it's always something good and positive and uplifting and upbuilding. It's called law, ordinances, testimonies, precepts, commandments, word, help me out, statutes, one more. But anyway, eight different names for the Word of God. And it is really, really a rich Bible experience. There is nothing in the world as important to a Christian as knowing and believing and obeying the Word of God. See, if you know it and you're not living it, then you're what James says, you're a hearer and not a doer. But see, we're supposed to be not only hearers, but be also doers. The Word of God, as I said, was the only thing Jesus used to defeat the devil before he began his public ministry. You know, there's a beautiful verse, it's 2 Timothy 3:16, that was one of the 3:16s. It says, all scripture is profitable. And at that time, now this is so fascinating, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, they didn't have any New Testament. And charismatic Christians will make fun of the Old Testament, you know. And when they do, they're really blaspheming the Word of God when you make fun of the Old Testament. Now, you remember that, and if you have done that, you ask the Lord to forgive you, because the Old Testament is beautiful. It is priceless. It is the shadow of the substance. It was what Jesus came to fulfill. He was the lamb above every lamb, and there were many lambs that lost their life in the Old Testament, but Jesus was the lamb. See, that makes the Old Testament wonderful. But Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all scripture. Now, there might have been some fragments of letters around. There might have been some of the letters, but there was no New Testament. And the Gospels were last to be written. There was no New Testament. But he said, yet the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for exhortation, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not equipped for anything bad, but equipped for every good work. And that word equipped in the original describes the outfitting of a ship for a journey. Everything you need is on board. Food, supplies, everything's needed for the journey is in the Word of God. That's what that word in the original language refers to. And we could go on and on and on about this word and talk about it, and it's tremendous. I found these eight names. Yeah, law, word, statutes, commandments, ordinances, testimonies, and precepts. One of the most fascinating things in that verse, and in Psalm 119, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep thy word. See, there are people that say, well, God doesn't afflict his children. He's a good God. Well, I tell you what, he wouldn't be a good God if he didn't afflict us. Amen. I want you to hear what I said now.
Yes,
see, a good parent afflicts a child. If our earthly fathers chastised us for our good, I'm quoting the Bible to you out of Hebrews 12, how much more our Heavenly Father will chastise us and train them. Let me tell you something. I don't know one thing about your kids. I'm not talking about them. Please don't say I'm criticizing you reading your mail. I'm not saying doing that at all. But having taught school 100 years and have seen so many people, I know that the worst kids that I have ever known were kids whose parents gave them everything they asked for and did not discipline them to behave themselves. Now, that's a fact. So God's good.
Yes,
when he afflicts us so that we won't go astray. And he said, but now I keep your word. Now I know you mean what you say. Now that you've got on my case, I understand you. And that is the goodness of God. And that's one of the things that we learn in his word. I read this to you, and let me repeat it. Some of you were not here. I don't know where I found it, but I found it written down on a piece of paper. The believer's only stability in this life and his only confidence for eternity rests solely on the written promises of God's Word. Did everybody hear that enough to agree with it? You do agree with that. See, our only stability, that is the only hope of strength that we have in this life or for eternity, rests solely, absolutely, only on the written promises of God's Word. I wrote down some, and in the interest of time, I don't want to, if we have time, I'll read them. Maybe next time we'll just take some of these promises. If you want to jot them down, Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 43:1-7. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, for I know thy name. And those are beautiful promises. Isaiah 43:1-7. Here's another good one. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient. That has taken me through some hard times. My grace is sufficient. Psalm 46:1 says, the Lord is the stronghold in the day of trouble. But I do want to share one with you that I bet you Nat had never seen. I hadn't seen it until about 18 years ago when I saw it. How many of you, now I won't ask you that. The minor prophets in the Bible are so neglected. We don't fool with them, you know. But they are wonderful. If you can find it right quickly without tearing your Bible up, look at the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum, back in the Old Testament. After Nahum comes Habakkuk, and before Nahum comes Micah. But there's a verse in Nahum that blessed me, and I found it at the time that I really needed it. Verse 7, chapter 1. Put a check by it if you found it in your Bible. This is one of those words, one of those promises. This translation says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Isn't that beautiful? My husband had died on Wednesday, and the following Sunday I went to eat lunch with my children, and there was a Bible just open laying out. You know, it's God, because they didn't read the Bible every day. I guarantee you, if they did, they didn't read Nahum. But that Bible was open on a little table there before you went into 1-7. Before we went into the dining room, just a little table there with a telephone, and there was an open Bible there. And the Bible always excites me. I just went to see, you know. And that's what it was open to. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. See, you know, the worst trouble you can have, really, is when your loved one dies unexpectedly or any other way. Death is a tremendous sorrow in our lives. And he knows those that take refuge in him. What a wonderful promise that is. And then there are many, many others. But I want you to listen, if you don't look, I want you to listen to one verse that's real important here, if I can find it. But the verse is Hosea, and it's chapter 4. I want you to know what the word says, and then take a serious thought about what the word says in the 4th chapter of Hosea. And it's the 6th verse, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The King James may say perish, I'm not sure. Destroyed. Because you had, now listen, it wasn't that the knowledge wasn't there. The Old Testament people had the law. God never left them without instruction. But, you know, you can receive instruction and be successful, or you can reject instruction and fail. This is one of the most serious verses in all the Bible. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being my priest. You say, well, what's a priest got to do with it? That's what he called Israel out to be, a kingdom of priests to God. And that's what the happiest conclusion in the first chapter of Revelation is. It says he has, by his blood, loosed us from our sins and caused us to be a kingdom of priests. Doesn't that make you happy?
Yeah.
You see, that is the overcomer in Revelation. But the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I'll forget your children. so the generations that followed them did not have the blessings that God had promised back over in Exodus and Deuteronomy from one generation to another. I wonder if everybody understands that verse. It's a very, very serious verse in the Bible. Now, there's another one, and another one of the minor prophets that I can't remember right now which one it is. It says, there was a famine of hearing of the word in the land. And a famine means a lack. Now, you can interpret that two ways. There could be a lack of the preaching of the word, or there could be a lack of the hearing of the word, even though the word was preached. Does everybody see the importance of that? You see, there is a word of God, and we must hear it, we must believe it, we must make it our weapon of our success. See, knowing the word, rightly dividing the word, is the only weapon that's furnished or it's told about. Now, someday, maybe next time, I want to look with you in John's Gospel about some of the things that Jesus said about his word. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll ask what you will. You say, oh, I can have anything I want. If you're God's words abiding in you, you won't ask amiss. You see, you will ask according to the will of God. Now, looking again, or turning on to change our direction just a little bit, after putting all of that on and getting your sword of the Spirit in the right proper place, there's one instruction there, one activity that we're told to do. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6. This instruction says, pray. Pray. See, big, thick books have been written on prayer. Seminars and meetings have been held on prayer. Prayer is the only way of communicating with the captain. Everybody see that? Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We are soldiers in the army of God. And a soldier had to know what the captain required. There has to be a communication. If there's no communication, the captain might go this way and the soldiers go that way. And that wouldn't work at all. That would bring no victory. Prayer is communication with God. Communication with the captain of our salvation. It is also the energy, the power, and the force that enables us to wear the armor. Say, I don't see that. Well, let me show it to you. It's real easy. If you don't pray, you can't claim a breastplate of righteousness. Now, listen to me. If you don't pray, you can't wear a helmet of salvation. If you don't pray, you don't know the truth. Are you thinking?
Yeah.
See, if you don't pray, you don't know the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because the gospel says, pray. Salvation says, pray. Righteousness says, pray. Truth says, pray. God's word is truth. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Prayerlessness is the curse of the nation. See, more things are wrought by prayer than by combat. Prayer is a stronger force in the economy of culture than all the weapons in the world. Are y'all agreeing?
Yeah.
Prayer is vital. You cannot live an overcoming life without keeping in touch by communication in prayer. And we can find more excuses. And you see, it's not so much, Jesus said, Jesus said this, don't look at me so funny. He said, you'll not be known by your much words. See, God is not interested in how beautifully and how eloquently you can stand up and lead prayer. It's wonderful. It's good. But the prayer, see, that really matters is what you do and don't brag about it.
Yes.
See, Jesus said when you enter into your closet, there's a time which it's you and Him. And it's nobody's business about that communication. You're doing business with Him. See, He fussed at the Pharisees because they stood and were seen of men. And, oh, they bragged. They weren't like all these other people, you know. The publican went up and said, oh, I just thank you, Lord. I'm not like all these other people. I pray. I fast. And I tithe. And Jesus said He had His reward already. But He said, when you pray, you enter into your closet, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is prayer is not a mockery. It's not a game. It's not something you do to be seen and applauded. It's something you do from the very depth of your heart. And I believe this with all my heart. A person who can pray fervently and sincerely publicly has had a lot of practice privately.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You hear what I said?
Uh-huh.
You have a lot of experience with it. But it's the most vital weapon, friends. It gets more done than anything else does. It gets more accomplished than all of the weapons and the missiles and the organizations and the committees and the activities. Prayer is vital.
Yes.
And I'll tell you what, I've seen some wonderful results of prayer in my little activities. In my activities, I've seen some wonderful results of prayer. In Sunday school, I see some wonderful results of prayer that's been prayed for that. So don't give up. Pray absolutely, and there's so much wonderful instruction about it. I think this is so sweet. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. That's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. That'd make a good study all by itself. Just take the 17th chapter of John. You know what John said? And Jesus said to John, He said, sanctify them. Talk about His followers. In thy word is truth. That's a good product for the word, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a wonderful prayer. But the Bible is full of instruction. Now, look at each word. I'm going to look at each word, every word of this little verse here. He says, with all prayer, all prayer. And there are two things to see here. The Bible says in other places, pray always. Pray without ceasing. Keep the line of communication always open. And when you got the line, well, use it. You know, if you get the line on the phone, you don't say something, nothing happens. You didn't catch that. If you got an open line, use it. It's for communication. Pray without losing heart. And that says prayer, with all prayer. That means pray all time. And petition, that's constant asking. Petitions are requests with all prayer and positions of requests. Everything you pray should be of thanksgiving, praying, and there's a beautiful verse on Thanksgiving. We'll get that in just a minute. But keep it open. Pray without losing heart. You remember the story of the unjust judge and the widow? That old girl wouldn't take no for an answer. She just went back and went back and went back. And finally, he was wearied, so he gave her what she asked for. Jesus told him that in a parable. Just keep on. Don't quit. With your dying breath, pray for that person. Whatever you're praying about, don't quit. If you quit, you can expect failure. If you keep on, you can expect an answer. What Paul is saying here. There's a beautiful verse.
I just want to share something about prayer. When I was a young girl and I was lost.
All of us were.
I was lost at the time, but this particular thing happened. And I had given a baby up for adoption. And I remember falling on my knees and I remember saying, oh God, oh Jesus, will you please give me my baby back? Oh, Jesus. I was lost. And you know, I got a phone call, and the social worker asked me, do you want to change your mind?
See, suppose she hadn't prayed. Wouldn't have gotten a request. That's a wonderful illustration of God's faithfulness. Let me read you this verse in the fourth chapter of Colossians about a manner of praying. And I'm just going to read it and get on with it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, devote yourself or give yourself to prayer, keeping alert in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Isn't that beautiful? No? Y'all don't think that is?
Yes,
one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Give yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. And in your praying, be thankful. See, he's already done more for you than the enemy can do to you. If you started and made a list of all things God's already done, you'd run out of paper. You'd run out of time.
It says in the footnote, to fail to pray diligently with all kinds of prayer in all situations is to surrender to the enemy.
That's right. To fail to pray is to surrender to the enemy. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
He says here, praying in the Spirit. That's a capital S, in the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't, I don't think, always include praying in tongues, but I think that's certainly a valid experience. But Paul talks in Romans 8 about groanings that cannot be interpreted with groanings. I mean with longings. Pray seriously. Don't just repeat prayers. It's all right to read good prayers for a spiritual exercise, but that's not your prayer. That's not your need. That's someone else's beautiful expression, like that book, The Valley of Vision. And every Christian ought to have a copy of The Valley of Vision. It's the most beautiful collection of prayers that I've ever seen, and I've seen a lot of them. And it's wonderful to read those things, but that's not your petition, you see. That's just honoring someone else's faith. But with thanksgiving, as it says here, in the Spirit, in a prayer language, or according to spiritual needs, not according to flesh. According to the things that the Holy Spirit can do for you. Pray seriously. So prayer, petition, at all times in the Spirit. Be on the alert. I know if I asked you this, half of you would have to raise up your hand. I'd have to raise mine up too. How many of you have prayed and you were half asleep? How many of you have prayed and you've thought, well, I'd be glad when I get through this so I can go and clean up the kitchen? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. He says, don't do that. He says, be on the alert. Be watchful. Be serious while you're praying, knowing what you're praying about and anticipating God's grace and goodness in answering. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Now, here are two words, one word in particular, that absolutely beautiful. Perseverance.
Yes.
That's only mentioned one time in the King James Bible, but it's mentioned 22 times in the New American Standard. In the times in King James that it's mentioned, it's mentioned as patience. And patience and perseverance are pretty much the same. You don't give up. You don't quit. You keep on keeping on. Don't faint. You persevere. There's some wonderful, wonderful scriptures. I've got ahead of myself. I'll come back to it. But let me finish persevering. I'll come back to it. Too good to skip. Perseverance. We'll look at that and then we'll come back. Romans 15:4 is a wonderful verse for you to memorize. You say, I don't believe in that. Well, it won't hurt anything. Romans 15:4. Here again, the honor is paid to the Old Testament. In Romans 15:4, Paul says, whatever was written beforehand or in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
See, and what was written beforehand was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when Paul wrote the letter to Rome. What was written in earlier times beforehand, the Old Testament, was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, there you are again. There's that word again. through knowledge of the scriptures and keeping on, may have hope. That's a powerful verse. Yeah. Yeah, it's only mentioned one time, and I think it's over here in Ephesians that it's mentioned in the King James Bible. But 22 times in the New American Standard. Patience, perseverance. If you're patient, you won't give up. If you persevere, you won't give up. It means practically the same thing. And then look at the next verse in Romans 15. It says, now, boy, this is good. Now the God who gives perseverance, or the God who gives patience and encouragement. God is good. He encourages us. And patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know what your fruit is. You've heard me say this, but some of you never heard it, and you'll love it. Fruit's what falls off your tree when it's shaken. How many ever get your cage rattled and your tree shaken, you know, 2 or 3 times a week? And what falls off is the fruit of the Spirit, you see, the fruit of your tree. If it's ugly and impatience and harshness, criticism, judgmental, fault-finding, you know, all that kind of stuff, condemnation, fault, you know how we are. Thank you, Linda. Honest soul over there. Rudeness. Absolutely. Fruit is grown to be shared, to be picked, to be eaten, to be consumed, to be marketed. Fruit is a beautiful word, isn't it? And God gives it. And he gives encouragement according to this verse. And here's a petition Paul is praying. Now he said, now may the God who gives patience, who gives perseverance, and who gives encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may be one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord in Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, accept one another. And it just goes on and on and on. How many of you know that Christianity is relationships?
Yes.
Here among ourselves, and ourselves in our relationship to him. And this always sounds harsh and people take offense at it, but it's true anyway. If our relationships with one another are not right, then our relationships with him are not right. Can you buy that? You understand? That's a real challenge, isn't it? So if you know someone you need to apologize to, or someone you need to help, or some unkindness that you need to make up, we need to hasten to do that and keep our relationship right with him. But back here in Ephesians 6, be on the alert with all perseverance. Don't quit. Watch out. Don't go to sleep. Don't get discouraged. You know, we get perplexed, discouraged, worn out, distracted, right? That's what the Bible is saying here. Don't let those things keep you from always praying. And I think you could also say there, don't be slothful. Be diligent. There's another beautiful illustration in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, look at that for just a moment, of this perseverance. And it says patience in the King James, and it means the same thing. Some folks think, you know, that the King James is the only Bible there is. Well, there are many words in the King James that are better translated into something we can understand. Old English words that we never heard of. And then sometimes like this, they'll use perseverance instead of patience. And it's just as good. So please don't think you have to have just one Bible. You need at least 5. Need the King James, need the New King James, need the Amplified, you need the New American Standard, and you need NIV. We know a lot of others, but they're all so good. And the Living Bible will make you shout. I mean, you know, it just gets you happy, won't it? It just says it such down-to-earth language. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, well, I have to read 5 because these are the building blocks for successful building. And the first one is diligence. There's no place in God's army for a lazy soldier. So we have diligence. In your faith, supply virtue, which is moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience, perseverance. Y'all all see that? And in your perseverance, godliness or godlikeness. And in your godlikeness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, add love. Those are building blocks for a successful building. Spiritual house, I'm talking about. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now, here's the wonderful, this is the encouragement. See, it says, it has encouragement, instruction from perseverance and encouragement. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you're growing, how many of you have got set out plants and they don't grow and the first thing you look at them and they're dead? That ever happened to you? See, everything that God has created is illustrative of His wisdom. Oh, I could have a fit. Everything that God has created illustrates His wisdom. Think about it. You've got something growing, but it quits growing. And it dies. I saw three or four of them this morning. Pulled up two or three. Chunk it aside. It ain't got no life in it. It's not growing, so it's going to die. Isn't that amazing? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, that is, if they're growing, they will make you neither useless nor unfruitful. You won't be useless and you won't be unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, these are the building blocks for successful Christianity. Some of you look at me like you hate me. Please don't. I didn't write it. It's just here. It's not my book. It's His. And no matter how you ridicule these things, they're still there, aren't they? Self-control. Patience. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly love. You say, maybe you say, well, I don't love that person. Well, you must. Action. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Boy, that is encouraging, isn't it? Make you a list of them and say, this is what I have to do to keep from stumbling. If I don't stumble, I won't fall. Much needed. Stick with it. Don't quit. Regardless of what it is that you're praying for, if it's for God's glory, don't quit. James talked about praying amiss, you know, that you could just squander it on yourself. God ain't interested in what you're squandering on yourself. God is interested in our growth and in our witness and our stature. Prayer is not for man's will or my will on earth, but it's for God's will. It's settled forever in heaven. Let me get back to some things that I left out of that last verse, about 2 minutes. In watch and pray, that instruction there, watch and pray and be on the alert. There's three fields of victory that we will have if we watch and pray and stay on the alert. It's victory over the world, it's victory over the flesh, and victory over the devil. Now, let me share with you victory over the world. Look very quickly at Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark 13. And it's verse 33. Mark 13, 30. It's 38, I'm sorry. No, I was right the first time. Yeah, I skipped a chapter. Verse 33 of chapter 13, right. Take heed. This is the instruction of Jesus, and He's instructing them about the time of His return. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the time is. Watch out. You do not know. You know what's so frightening about that verse? All these men with all these charts and these books on prophecy and all these speculations and all these old rocks and stuff they're digging up and trying to find out something. They don't know. And you could dig rocks forever until you dug them all up. And you still wouldn't know. That is God's plan. You do not know when He is coming back. I'll tell you what's frightening about it, though. You do not know the day that we're going.
That's right.
See, that's what's the thing. We may never be together again, all of us, because one, some of us may go on. And we don't know when that is. It can happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye.
25 years ago, you said he's going to come or call.
Well, I heard got that from Simon Cameron. He's Simon Cameron used to preach and said, if he doesn't come, he's going to call. And that's the overcoming, see, the world there. And then turn one chapter to 14, verse 38. Keep watching and praying that you come not into temptation. This flesh, see. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And victory over the devil. 14:38 about keep watching and waiting. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And then back a verse or two in chapter 14 to verse 14:29, Peter said, even though all will fall away, yet I will not. Jesus said that the rooster won't crow until before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I die, I'll not deny you. And it goes on down. And they were all saying the same thing, too. You see, victory over the devil. And when Peter went to sleep, quit praying, went out a little feet, he fell to the ground. Or Peter was sleepy and tired. Jesus found him sleeping and said, couldn't you wait an hour and watch? And the flesh was weak, you see. And he couldn't. And the devil got a victory. And he actually did deny him. That verse 67. Peter warming himself. He was below in the courtyard. He just, you know, he got away from it for a little while. You've heard that one. This maid came along and said, you were with him, with Jesus. He said, no, I don't understand what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, this is Peter, you know, big fisherman. Verse 69. The maid saw him and began once more to say, you're one of them. But he was denying, and after a little while, the bystanders came and said to him, you are Galilean too. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Three times. See, he failed to be alert. He failed to watch and pray. And the devil got the victory. And he'll get it over in us the same way that he got it there. If we get careless, lukewarm, lazy, distracted, confused, and discouraged in our prayer life, and worry. You see, if we worry, we won't pray. And if we pray, there's no use to worry. Good testimony the brother gave. God has given us ability, words, languages, instructions. We see, we hear, we have the capacity to believe, and God expects us to use these things. Is that cruel?
No.
Is that cruel? He told us how to pray. He's given us language. He's given us examples. He's given us instructions. And he expects us to use them. That's reasonable, isn't it? Y'all look at me like you don't. That's what he says. Pray. I've taught you how. Got 24 hours in a day. Boy, the worst thing we can ever say. Friends, listen to me, please. I want you to hear me what I'm going to say. Don't ever say, I don't have time to pray. Don't say that. We have as much time as anybody ever had. John Wesley's mama, I think it was 19 children she had. She had found the time to bring them all to her knee and teach them the Bible and pray for them. And she didn't have any washer, no dryer, no frozen food, no Walmart, no microwave. Yeah, I've read that too. And made a kind of a tent. Took those chaps into her arms and to her body and prayed for them. And we say we don't have time. I have said it. Have you said it?
Yes.
Well, here's an honest one. Troy's needing, he's nodding. Have you said it?
Yeah.
Well, that's not right. See, God help us. forgive us. We do. I'll tell you something else about us. I'm going to tell you something about us. It isn't pretty, but it's about us. Thank you. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. And Lord knows we should want to pray.
You have See? A thing. Don't pray for those people you talk about, and don't talk about the people you pray for.
That's right. Let me tell you this. If you have on the breastplate of righteousness, I believe we will pray. I believe we will pray.
That's what we have to examine.
That's right. That's the heart. See, that's what you have over your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. That's all Scripture. See, if we have that breastplate of righteousness, here's how we will pray. There's three verses I want to share with you here quickly. Don't look, just believe they're there. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, there's your breastplate that ain't righteousness. Right? 1 John 3:21 says, we ask anything according to His will. No, he said, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And if we ask anything according to His will, we can know that He hears us. But you see, that breastplate of righteousness will keep out iniquity, will keep out condemnation, and keep out all unbelief and all worry. The breastplate makes a right heart. Don't quit. And with all petitions, all thanksgiving, make your request known. And we'll start there and finish up next week. It's going to work out just real good. We'll start with that verse 19.